Good morning. This morning we're reading from Matthew 5:31-32. Matthew 5:31. And it was said, "Whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces a wife, except for the cause of unchastity, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery."
Good morning, family. The Lord is wonderful. Amen. We got a gracious God. He saves us and keeps us. We're thankful to our Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 18, there is the record of the account of the betrayal and arrest of Jesus. After Judas betrayed Jesus, Jesus went before the high priest. Then the high priest sent him to Pontius Pilate to be condemned to crucifixion. After Pilate said it was Jesus' people and priests that had sent him to be arrested, he asked Jesus this question. He said, "What have you done?" Verse 36 of John 18 says, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting that I might not be delivered up to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Pilate therefore said to him, "So you are a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" This is the question that many are asking. What is truth? This week we heard as Rudy Giuliani made the statement, "Truth is not truth." Making the point that somebody's version of the truth may not necessarily be the truth, he asserted kind of awkwardly, "Truth is not truth." And of course the media had a heyday with that. What is truth? Today it is thought that there are many versions of the truth. And people will argue and disagree and they'll say, "Well, that may be your truth, but it's not my truth." In a lighthearted way, we experience this even in our own homes. My wife and I are together, something happens. Later, as we recount the story to our family, her version will be impressively different than my version. And of course, her version is the right version. I just want to make that clear this morning. I suppose most of you have experienced something like that, and all the church said, yeah, at least I got one amen out of you today. What is truth? My old 1926 Merriam-Webster's dictionary defines truth as the quality or state of being true, fidelity, constancy, steadfastness, faithfulness. The New Dictionary of Theology says that truth is a moral attribute ascribed to God. It goes on to say, significantly, the antithesis of truth is not just error, but a lie or deception. A true statement is not just accurate, eliciting a detached kind of assent. It is reliable, worthy of personal commitment and trust. Truth is unchanging. Truth that is not truth and has been mislabeled. While there are disagreements about the truth, there are not different versions of the truth. There is not my truth and your truth. Truth is limited to what is. Truth is not subject to speculation, opinion, diversity, or cultural changes. Truth influences, but truth cannot be influenced. Truth is. It is inalterable. What is true stands the test of time, and being an attribute of God, truth will always be, and it will always be truth. Now, I have taken the time to speak of truth because within the Christian community, there are disagreements about God's word, his truth, concerning divorce and marriage. Opinions are abundant. Various and inconsistent positions concerning marriage, divorce, and the marrying of another have been held and encouraged and acted upon. Some hardly take a biblical stance concerning these things, while others take a hardline extra-biblical stance. But this is what we know. No matter what confusion lies within the minds of fallen men, God is not confused. His truth concerning marriage is written and established. People may take his word and they may twist it. They may interpret it for their own sinful advantage, as did the scribes and the Pharisees. But God's word stands inalterable. The only truth that counts is God's truth, because God is true and his truth is truth. The issue of truth concerning marriage, divorce, and the marrying of another is a most relevant and important issue to us today, just as it has been since the earliest of times. It was an extremely relevant issue during the time of Christ. Thus, as with murder and adultery, Jesus was quick to address the truth concerning morality and marriage. Marriage is God's institution. Marriage is not the institution of unholy men, but the divine institution of the holy God. How important it is, then, that we know his truth concerning marriage, divorce, and the marrying of another. It is a matter of his glory and his honor. Further, among the institutions which God established, there are few that play a more important role in society, the family, and the church. This is an important subject that our Lord Jesus addresses as we read the text today. And so, though it may remind us of hurts we have suffered, failures we have been involved in, sins we have committed, nevertheless, the Lord addresses this subject, and we will read it, and we will study what he says. At the same time, we're going to endeavor to approach this subject in the same manner as Christ, and that is with passion and compassion. We are passionate for God and his truth, and all the church said, Amen. While we are also compassionate toward all who have suffered the profound and devastating effects of sin in this area. John Stott so well articulated what is in my heart concerning this issue and those who have suffered because of it, that I am going to quote him while inwardly saying the Amen. John Stott wrote, I confess to the basic reluctance to attempt to exposit these verses. This is partly because divorce is a controversial and complex subject, but even more so because it is a subject which touches people's emotions at a very deep level. There is almost no tragedy so great as the degeneration of what God meant for love and fulfillment into a non-relationship of bitterness, discord, and despair. I hope I shall write with sensitivity for the pain which many suffer. I have no wish to add to their distress. Yet it is because I am convinced that the teaching of Jesus on this and every subject is good, intrinsically good, good for individuals, good for society, that I take my courage in both hands and write on. As I said, I will endeavor to address this subject with passion and compassion. Also, I do need to say this. The issues we touch upon are much broader than I can cover in 40 minutes on a Sunday morning. So while I'm going to quote many other scriptures, this teaching is meant to be an exposition of Matthew 5, 31, and 32, not an exhaustive study concerning marriage, divorce, and the marrying of another. Let us go to the Bible. Here in these two verses of our text, Matthew 5, we will consider in verse 31 the Pharisees' take on Moses, and in verse 32 the Lord's take on God. In his Sermon on the Mount, having stated the truth of God concerning murder and adultery, and that as opposed to the commonly held Pharisaical positions, Jesus now establishes the truth of God concerning marriage, divorce, and the marrying of another. So first we read of the Pharisees' take on Moses. Jesus said, verse 31, And it was said, Whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. As a matter of history, during the day of Christ, there was a controversy among two schools of thought concerning marriage, divorce, and remarriage. While the rabbinic school of Shammai held a strict view, the rabbinic school of Hillel held a liberal view. Both held Deuteronomy 24, verse 1, as their proof text. So please open your Bibles to Deuteronomy 24, and we're going to read the first four verses. Deuteronomy 24, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 4, with verse 1 being the proof text of both schools of thought. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out from his house, and she leaves his house and goes and becomes another man's wife. And if the latter husband turns against her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her to be his wife, then the former husband who sent her away is not allowed to take her again to be his wife, since she has been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which your Lord, your God, gives you as an inheritance. Now, I want to go back to verse 1 and read that one more time. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out from his house. That is the verse that the school of Shammai and Hillel centered on and drew their positions on divorce and remarriage. The school of Shammai strictly held that according to Deuteronomy 24:1, the only ground for a man to divorce his wife was if she committed a grave marital offense. The school of Hillel interpreted Deuteronomy 24:1, that word indecency, as broadly as possible, referring to anything, and I mean literally anything, that a husband may claim as displeasing to him. So a man could divorce his wife for any reason. If he didn't love her, all he had to do was claim that he was offended by her. As long as he gave her a writing of divorce, he was considered to have acted righteously. It was this lax and liberal view that was widely held during the time of Jesus. The Jewish historian Josephus wrote that under the Mosaic provision for divorce, a man who desires to be divorced from his wife can do so for any cause whatsoever. That was the view. It has been said that literally, many have written this, literally a man could divorce his wife because her cooking was poor, not to his satisfaction, or because she was getting older and less attractive. I doubt that he was getting any more attractive, but in Matthew 19, when the Pharisees came to Jesus, you remember this? They were testing him. And they were saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause at all?" When they did that, they were either directly or indirectly asking him if he belonged to the school of Shammai or the school of Hillel. That's the background of their question. It is quite profound then that Jesus did not answer them by taking one side or the other, but by pointing them to the Word of God. Here's a lesson for all of us. When somebody tries to trap us by asking a question, you don't have to answer them. Just take them to the Word of God. Say, "Well, the Word of God says." Because the world is always trying to trap Christians in certain questions and to get us to stumble. Jesus doesn't answer them according to the question. He just says, "Well, here's what God says." Jesus ignored the various schools of thought and went straight to the authority declaring God's truth. By this, Jesus asserted that the opinion of men doesn't really matter. What matters is God's truth. God's word on the matter is what matters. When Jesus says, "And it was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce." When he says that, he's addressing the scribes and Pharisees' popular view, their false take on Moses' writing concerning divorce. They interpreted Moses as saying, "If your wife displeases you in any way, you are free to divorce her. The only righteous requirement of God is that you give her a certificate of divorce." Thus, in their mind, they could marry, divorce, marry, divorce, marry, divorce, and they were clean before God as long as they gave that writing of divorce. Their righteousness concerning marriage was not a matter of the heart, but a matter of proper paperwork. Again, they were concerned with external acts rather than the internal condition of their heart. In this, they didn't even keep the letter of the law, but they missed it completely. And by that, what did they do? They annulled the law, and they taught others to do the same. And what did Jesus just say in Matthew 5:19? "Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and so teaches others shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven." To be sure, the scribes and Pharisees completely missed the focus of Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4. Deuteronomy 24 does not provide for divorce, much less command it. Deuteronomy 24 is about the defiling effect of divorce. Marriage is the plan of God, while divorce is the plan of man. In the beginning, in the garden, declaring that it was not good for man to be alone, God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. From his side, he created the woman. Genesis 2:24 says, "For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, that leaving is a cutting away, and shall cleave, that is, cleaving permanently to his wife." The word cleave could even be interpreted glued to his wife, "and they shall become one flesh." The term cleave refers to a permanent union where the two become one. This is reiterated by Christ in Matthew 19, where he says in verses 4 through 6, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Consequently, they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder.'" It was there when Jesus said that, that the Pharisees came back at him, challenging him, saying in verses 7, 8, and 9 of Matthew 19, "Why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away?" And Jesus said to them, "Because of the hardness of your heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not this way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery." Marriage as a covenant and the following permanent union between a husband and a wife has been God's unchanging plan from the beginning of creation. Divorce and a subsequent marrying of another was not his plan, but it is a result of the fall and the hardness of people's hearts. It is a completely sinful, self-serving fabrication for the scribes and Pharisees to interpret Moses as teaching that a man was free to divorce his wife for any reason so long as he gave her a certificate of divorce. That kind of self-righteousness is no righteousness, but rather it leads to further unrighteousness. In fact, from what Jesus said in verse 8 of Matthew 19, there marrying and divorcing and marrying another is all but a display of righteousness. As Jesus says or indicates, it is an outward display of their inward hard-heartedness. In the very thing they seek to prove themselves righteous, they actually prove themselves unrighteous. The scribes and the Pharisees take on Moses. Divorce for any reason is proven so long as you send your wife away with a certificate of divorce. Contrary to their take on Moses' writing, the marriage is to be a permanent, until death do you part, union. This is God's truth. So we have the Pharisees' take on Moses. Now let us read of the Lord's take on God. Verse 32. "But as I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the cause of unchastity, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." Jesus here clarifies what God meant by the word he breathed upon Moses in Deuteronomy 24. This isn't Jesus' take upon the writings of Moses, but Jesus' take on God and his word as he breathed out his word upon Moses. Divorce for any reason, except if adultery has already been committed, is a cause of adultery. Again, because the Pharisaical take on Moses' writing allowed for a divorce for any reason, they actually then contributed to the sin of adultery. Their brand of righteous did not prevent adultery, but promoted it. Jesus says that divorce propagates the very thing that God condemns, adultery. So is it any wonder then in Malachi 2:16 that the Lord says, "For I hate divorce. I hate divorce," says the Lord, the God of Israel. And him who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts, so take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. Malachi teaches us that the man who divorces his wife, except for adultery, covers his garments with wrong. Literally, that word wrong literally means with violence. It's a very strong word. It is as one who commits a murder and his clothes are covered with his victim's blood. A man who divorces his chaste wife is guilty before God as he sends her away to marry another, for in that she will commit adultery. To do so is to deal treacherously with her, but worse, it is to deal treacherously with the God who hates divorce. Concerning divorce, well, the scribes and Pharisees sought to wash the outside of the cup by giving a certificate of divorce. Jesus is saying, wash the inside of the cup so that there be no divorce, no resulting adultery. Cleanse the inside. Trust in Christ. Obey the Lord. Everyone who divorces his wife, except for the cause of unchastity, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. A person who divorces his spouse for a reason other than marital unfaithfulness places them in a position where if they marry another, they will commit adultery. The cultural context places the emphasis on the male divorcing the female, but let me say this, does not limit the scope of the principle. Certainly, this applies to both men and women, and it could be read. Anyone who divorces their spouse, except for unchastity, makes them commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced person commits adultery. The exception clause, except for the cause of unchastity, that is there because if one divorces the other on account of their unfaithfulness, then the offending party is already guilty of adultery. You're not going to make them commit adultery. They've already committed it. So we have the exception clause. Now, there are two points of difference I would like to make concerning the Pharisees' take on Moses and the Lord's take on God. First, wrong though they were, the Pharisees looked to Moses to define the grounds of divorce and then through a certificate to legitimize their action. But Jesus looked to God and pronounced the truth to uphold the sanctity of marriage. The Pharisees are looking for a way out of marriage. Jesus says, uphold the marriage. So while the Pharisees look to get out of the marriage, Jesus looks to uphold the permanency, the truth of God in marriage. Why do you read the Bible? I want to know that. Do you read the Bible to find some loophole where you can thereby skirt the principles of God? Or do you read the Bible to know what God says so that you might obey his word? Let me get to the marriage. Do you read the Bible to find a way out of your marriage? Looking for the reason for which you can divorce? Or do you read the Bible to find the way of God to honor him concerning the permanency and the preservation of your marriage? The Pharisees focus on what men can do, while Jesus' focus is on God and his word. Appealing to the word of God, Jesus teaches that marriage is exclusive to one man and one woman and to be permanent as they leave and cleave. So while the Pharisees look for a righteous way to divorce, Jesus says, this is what is righteous, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Second, the Pharisees called Moses' provision for divorce with the certificate of divorce a command. In Matthew 19, why did Moses command this? But Jesus calls it a concession. It is not a command, it's a concession. That was not from the beginning, did not come from the heart of God, but was introduced due to the hardness of the human heart. What we need to understand here is if they said, if Moses commanded the writing of divorce and the sending of away of wife, then that is a backdoor way of saying that Moses commanded divorce. That statement then would be blasphemous. Jesus teaches that from the beginning God made no such concession, and neither did God through Moses command divorce. Again, I say, to say that or to even insinuate such a thing is blasphemous. People will come to us and they'll say, well, I prayed about it and I just believe God wants me to get a divorce. Don't ever say that to me, because I'm going to shut you down. Show me biblically where God ever says, yes, get a divorce. It's not there. It is not commanded. The sanctity of marriage is commanded. This statement that Moses commanded this reveals how far the scribes and Pharisees were from the righteousness of God. While the Pharisees garbled Moses' writing, Jesus clarified God's word. While in unrighteousness, the Pharisees were happy to tear apart what God joined together. In the righteousness of God, we who trust in Christ as Savior and Lord want to preserve what God has joined together. One Christian counselor told me, I suppose out of every 10 Christians who come to me for marital counseling, 9 ask what their biblical grounds for divorce is. And maybe one will ask, how can I preserve my marriage? The righteousness of God does not look for a way to tear apart what he has joined, but looks to uphold and preserve what he has joined together. And someone will say, well, this marriage wasn't ever meant to be. I don't believe God joined us together. When you made your vows and you said, I do, you did. And it's that simple. And where in the Bible does it speak of marriage and say God doesn't recognize that marriage? No place. So when you said, I do, you did. And you made a vow and a covenant. And God expects you to hold up to it. The Pharisees take on Moses, you can get a divorce for any reason. Just be sure the paperwork is in order. The Lord's take on God, what God has joined together, let no man tear apart. For the putting asunder what God has joined leads to unrighteousness, the unrighteousness of adultery. Church, let God be found true and every man be found a liar. Moving from the exposition of Scripture, I want to address you, my family. First, no matter our marital status and the sin we have committed, we must keep in mind that the Bible teaches that we are saved by grace, the grace of God, through the faith he grants us to believe in Christ. No one is saved because they did not commit adultery, have not been divorced, or have not committed some other offense. Further, no one who comes to Jesus in repentance is kept from heaven, even if they have been divorced, are guilty of adultery or any other sin. All who are saved are saved by the grace of God, and heaven is theirs. And know this, his grace is greater than all our sin. When Jesus died on the cross, the immeasurable magnitude of his sacrifice was so great that it was sufficient to cover all the sins of all the world. In fact, church, Christ through his suffering atones for all the sin of all those who come to him in faith believing. His great sacrifice is sufficient for the forgiveness of all our sin. Secondly, if you have been unfaithful to your spouse and are unrepentant, having committed adultery and are now in the midst of it, I want to tell you, it's time to turn to God to repent of your sin. And I also say, if you're hearing me this morning, it's not too late for you. Don't wait until it's too late. You can, at this very moment, turn to Christ for his forgiveness. The Bible says, if we will confess our sin, that Christ is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So sincerely repent of your sin, turn from it, confessing your sin to Christ, and you will find his forgiveness. There is no sin except the sin of unrepentance that God will not forgive. Thirdly, if you have been through a divorce And we would have to admit every divorce has its own circumstances. But if you've been through a divorce, though the circumstances may vary greatly, still, let me tell you, when you repent of your sin and God forgives, He forgives completely. When He forgives us of our sin, He remembers them no more, casting our sins away as far as the east is from the west. Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin. Though the world will dangle your failures before you, God does not. He remembers them no more. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Recall Psalm 103, verses 8 through 14. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far He has removed our transgressions from us, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He Himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. In Isaiah 43:25, the Lord says, I, even I, am the one who wipes out your transgression for my own sake. I will not remember your sins. In Micah 7:18 and 19, who is a God like thee who pardons iniquity and passes over rebellious acts of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Church, amen and amen. By the blood of Jesus, his Son, God cleanses us from all sin. To God be the glory. Great things he has done, and he has done great things in the face of our sin. Fourthly, if you have been through a divorce and are now married to another, and you have confessed your sin, then accept God's forgiveness. Accept it. Look, whom he washes, he washes. Whom he cleanses, he cleanses. Whom he saves, he saves. There is therefore now no more condemnation for those who are in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, new things have come. Having been born again, don't look back, but live in the newness of life. Some, in the twisting of scriptures, will tell you that if you were divorced and have married another, that you need to divorce this other and be single again. Beloved, tell me, if God hates divorce and the unrighteousness it leads to, then how can anyone say it is the will of God for you to divorce again? To say the first divorce was wrong and the second divorce is right is to defy what God says. He says, I hate divorce. He hates it. Does God command divorce or does he hate it? Listen, the scripture is clear. I find no place in all of scripture where God ever, ever, under any circumstance, advocates a divorce. Even in case of adultery, still God does not advocate divorce. Therefore, neither will I, under any circumstance, advocate divorce. Boy, there are people who twist the scripture, but I'll tell you what they're doing. They're being like a scribe and a Pharisee. I will quote from the Apostle Paul, and I'm going to take that out of his text, and I'm going to apply it here. 1 Corinthians 7:20. Each one should remain in the situation which he was in when God called him. The marriage you're in, sanctify it to Christ, and do not think to again do what God emphatically says he hates. The question is not, shall I divorce? But what has the Holy God designed for my marriage? Closing then, We have the Pharisees' false take on Moses and divorce. And we have the Lord's truth concerning God and marriage. Unless our righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, we will not enter the kingdom of God. But beloved, if the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ is ours through faith in him, then our righteousness exceedingly exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. And with Christ's righteousness being credited us, heaven is ours. What is the truth concerning marriage, divorce, and marrying another? There is only one truth, and it is God's truth. His truth is eternal and stands forever. It is recorded here in the pages of the Bible, and we have heard it today. Jesus said, "For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth." This is what we've heard today. And Jesus said, "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Hear the voice of the Lord Jesus today. Be of the truth. I read earlier, the New Dictionary of Theology says that truth is a moral attribute ascribed to God. And it went on to say, significantly, the antithesis of truth is not just error, but a lie or deception. A true statement is not just accurate, eliciting a detached kind of assent. It is reliable, worthy of personal commitment and trust. Will you recognize God to be the holy God he is? That he gave his son Jesus Christ? Will you believe that truth and personally commit yourself to following him? Consider his truth of marriage and live in a way that glorifies him. Would you please bow your heads with me in prayer? Our Lord God, you are our Heavenly Father. We come before you in the name of Jesus, your only begotten Son, who through his sacrifice on the cross made it possible for us to come to you, that you would hear our prayer. We come before you in contrition of heart, repentant of sin, pleading only your mercy. For your name's sake, O Lord, hear our prayer, forgive us our sin, and renew in us a right spirit. Having heard your word and having seen a reflection of ourselves, I'm afraid, in the scribes and Pharisees, may we no longer flounder in confusion, wondering what the truth is, but may we come to the truth of your word and embrace you. Today, Lord, we commit ourselves to you. We submit to you in all things. We surrender our wrong thoughts of marriage, divorce, and the marrying of another. We surrender our ambiguous thoughts and receive your concrete truth. We no longer ask under what condition you will allow us to divorce, but Lord, we pray this, what do you desire for our marriage? Let us not look to justify our sinful thoughts, but having cleansed us from all unrighteousness, we now direct our thoughts to be on you and your word of truth. Having heard and answered our prayer, we go away washed, refreshed, renewed, and newly committed to the truth of your word. Be glorified in us, O Lord our God. Christ Jesus, may we be unto you pleasing in your sight, a bride without spot or wrinkle. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would guide us into all truth. And we ask these things in Jesus' name, for he is the Christ of God. Amen.